If you would open your Bibles with me on this Father's Day to Matthew chapter 6. Since we're between books, finishing 2 Thessalonians last week, and we are going to go back to 2 Kings next time as we study through 1 Kings and a little bit of 2 Kings, actually finishing up Elijah. We're going to pick back up there. But I thought since we're kind of at this place in between books, that we would just take a very simple look at a very familiar passage of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 6 in verses 25 through 34 in light of Father's Day, and then we'll end tonight as Kylie prayed taking communion. Let's go ahead and read these. Again, Matthew 6, verse 25, probably words we've read many times. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Verse 34, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for these few moments you've given us, Lord. And again, looking at a very familiar part of your word. And as we just consider this Father's Day, I just pray that you would take these familiar truths and just remind us of part of what it means that you reveal yourself to us as a heavenly Father. And Lord, apply that to our hearts tonight, because as we read these things, Lord, we know how easily we struggle with worry and with fear and anxiety, God. And we just ask, Lord, that you would take these things and apply them exactly where we need it tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I read somebody who laid out the difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day. And they said, on Mother's Day, mom say to their children, "Now here's a list of what I want. Go get the money from your dad and surprise me on Mother's Day." For Father's Day, he says, it was different. He said, "I would give each of my five kids $20 so they could go out and buy me a present, a total of $100. They would go to the store and buy two packages of underwear, each of which costs $5 and contained three shorts. They would tear them open. Each kid would wrap up a pair. The six go into Salvation Army. Therefore, on Father's Day, I'm walking around with new underwear, and my kids are walking around with $90 worth of my change in their pockets." Very often, that's what it means to be a dad. And speaking of dads, I read of two first graders who, when they were leaving Sunday school class, they were talking about the day's lesson. And one asked the other, "Do you really believe all that stuff about the devil?" And the other one responded, "No, I think it's like Santa Claus. It's really just your dad." I'm not sure if that's the image your father gave you growing up. I hope not. But I do know that's not the image God wants us to have of him when we read of him being revealed to us in the Scripture as our dad, as our father. And obviously, right, you can hardly speak any time in the Scripture at all before you realize this idea of fatherhood is so important in understanding our relationship with God, because we see this term used over and over in the Scripture, especially when we get into the New Testament. Jesus was constantly using this metaphor to describe a person's relationship with God. Just in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, just in those first three Gospels, Jesus used the reality of God as our Father 65 times. In John's Gospel, John refers to God as Father over 100 times. And of course, we see it frequently used by the other New Testament writers. Paul refers to God as Father over 40 times in his letters. And in just the 111 verses that make up Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7, what we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, of which our passage tonight is included, Jesus, in those 111 verses, used this word to describe God 17 times. So we see when God wanted humanity to understand and know how to rightly relate with Him, He chose the reality of a Father. Now, of course, we understand when we hear that God is referred to as Father, it paints a different image, right, in every one of us' minds tonight, because we've all had our own unique experience with an earthly father. Some good experiences, some maybe great experiences, maybe some not so great. And so we have to be very careful not to project our experience onto the reality that the Bible is presenting and describing God as our Father. We're to understand He's a Father that's greater than anything we've ever known, an earthly father. And on the other end, He's the fullness of everything that we longed for or failed to receive from a poor earthly father. And of course, we could spend all night going through all the implications from what the Scripture lays out in terms of what it means that God is our Father. I mean, we could create quite a list tonight on what that means. But tonight, there's just one specifically that I want to draw our attention to. And that is the fact that God is our Father means we can rest. And really, it goes so much in line with what Pastor Mark took us through this weekend there in Mark's gospel. Because as we recognize in our lives right now, there are so many needs, there are so many uncertainties, there's so many issues that are constantly bombarding our lives. And again, just in living life in general, besides all the extra things that come in and hit us from left field. And it's so easy to become consumed with anxiety and fear and worry and find our lives becoming crippled by these things. And yet, as Jesus makes clear in these verses before us, this worry, this fear is not to have dominion over the life of His followers. And one of the primary truths that Jesus draws upon to keep us from falling into this trap of worry and anxiety is the recognition that God is our Heavenly Father. And so again, that's what we just want to remind ourselves of just for a few moments before we take communion tonight. So notice verse 25. Jesus begins here with a command. He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Of course, we notice this verse begins with a therefore, and it's always good to determine what the therefore is there for. And so when we look back at the previous verse, verse 24, we see Jesus has just laid out that as God's people, we aren't to live for the things of this world, telling us we can't serve two masters. Right? We can't be chasing what the world says matters. So he refers to their mammon, money, and at the same time, make our priority the Lord. Instead, he said, we're to live for the treasures of heaven. We're to make the things of God our focus. God's to be our master and in Him alone. And therefore, because He's to be the focus, the command that now follows is we're not to be consumed and distracted with worry over the things of this life, over the things that we need in this physical realm. Our physical needs, our physical conditions aren't to consume our thinking. Now, the word worry, in some translations, I don't know what you're reading it up tonight, it can read, "Therefore I say to you, take no thought about your life." But the word means to be anxious or troubled with care. And so that doesn't mean, understand, we shouldn't consider the needs we face in this life. Right? And just forget about working, just forget about trying to provide. No, we understand that's not the right response. There's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with seeking to be responsible for our lives and to provide for those that we love. That's right. That's good. That's wisdom. Again, what Jesus is saying is that these things shouldn't consume us to the place where we're controlled by our concern for them. In fact, that word translated worry, it literally has the idea behind it of being divided. It's the idea of having a divided mind. And of course, that's, as you know, what happens when we're consumed with worry and anxiety. We become divided. Right? We become distracted, ultimately, from what really matters. Distracted from eternal priorities. And so as Jesus asks, does it really make sense to be so consumed with these things when you realize that there's more to life than just your physical needs? Or as he puts it, isn't your life more than food and your body more than clothing? And so since there is more to life than the physical, the command is don't be troubled with a concern over these things. Now, we recognize that's really easy to stand up here and say that. Right? It's easy to read that verse, but it's much harder to do. And so the question really is, okay, how can I keep worry from dominating my life? Because again, we have to live in this world, right? And we all have real pressures, and we all have real bills and real needs, and we have mouths to feed. Well, the answer to that question is what Jesus goes on to lay out in these verses. He gives us the proper perspective to have in order to have a life of rest and not fall to the temptation to become consumed with worry and anxiety over the needs that we face. Again, real needs, good needs. And once again, as we see at the heart of Jesus' instruction is the reality, the understanding that God is our Father. Notice what he says in verse 26. He says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And so Jesus begins to point to the fact that nature shows us God provides for his creatures' needs. The Creator takes care of his creation. But notice the contrast Jesus is making. Jesus' point is, if that is true, how much more will we be taken care of? When God just isn't simply our Creator, but again, notice how he refers to the God who feeds the birds. He is our Heavenly Father. The relationship that God has with us is much more intimate and much more personal than his relationship with the animal world. And if he, being their creator, makes sure their needs are met and they have all that they need, Jesus is drawing the point, then how much more will the one who relates to us as a father take care of his kids? And so Jesus asks, are you not more valuable than the birds of the air? Now, sometimes that's not always a simple question to answer, is it? Right, if we're honest. Sometimes we might pause and say, you know, I'm not always sure that I am. Right? Because the birds, like, at least they, you know, they eat insects, and they're pretty to look at, and they, you know, they're nice to listen to. Sometimes we look at our lives like, I'm not really sure what I'm good for. I mean, I've tried insects, they don't taste that great. But we have to understand, in trying to determine our value, it isn't based on us and what we provide in our resume. It's based on the fact of who God is in relation to us. And what Jesus is driving home here is that God is your Heavenly Father. His only relation to these birds is Creator. But to you in Christ, he's Father. And again, because he is your Father, it means you're his child. And this is what gives us value. There's a repetitive prayer I have to pray that often rises from my lips. And it's, God, remind me today that you are my Father and I am your son. And the reason that I have to pray that is because I'm so prone to try and base my worth and my value on all the wrong things. And I end up getting consumed and anxious over all these wrong priorities. And I need this reminder in order to stay at rest. God is my Father. And if he takes care of his creatures, how much more will he take care of his kids? Jesus goes on in verse 27 to say, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now there's some differences of opinion and interpretation here. This idea of adding one cubit to his stature, some say it may be referring to one's height, right? How can worry make you taller? There's some say that it's more the idea of lengthening one's day. Right? How can it give you more hours in your day? But either way, the point is the same. Worry can't change our circumstances one bit. It provides no productive value. The only thing it really can do is shorten our life. You know, we've seen the studies that have been done that show high levels of anxiety and stress can actually decrease one's lifespan. And so Jesus just bringing out the point, worry is a draining thing, and at the end of the day, you have nothing to show for it. And so he moves now to give another illustration from nature about the character of our Heavenly Father. He says in verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, when Jesus says don't worry about clothing, that's not always easy for us to relate with, because we have a closet full of clothes. Okay, our worry about clothing is what? Right, does it match my skin tone? Right, does it look good on me? Right, am I this color? Right, that's what we worry about, our clothing. This is making me look young, cool, hip. Remember, in this day, clothing ultimately kept them alive. Right, I mean, this was the ability to stay warm in the winter, whether you had clothes to cover yourself in. And so this was in many cases, a life and death issue of survival in this day in terms of clothing. And so it was a real concern. But Jesus says, take a look at the beauty of the flowers. And probably he was able to point to these very things there where he was teaching from. If you go to Israel today, they'll take you to this place where they believe Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount. And this is beautiful place, just vast fields filled with flowers. And so they may have been able to look and just see right then again how beautiful the flowers were. Again, a natural beauty that Jesus compares and says outstripped even Solomon, who did have the access to the finest clothing money could buy. Right? Solomon wasn't worried in his case about just having a coat to put on to stay warm. He was worried about and able to be concerned with how he looked. Right? Because he could go in any department store he wanted and with his riches come out with whatever his heart desired. And yet, even for Solomon, Jesus is pointing out these flowers who never worried one bit about how late winter was going or whether there was going to be an early frost or whether they needed to, get some paint out and spruce themselves up a bit. They held an intrinsic beauty that was more glorious than any attire that Solomon could put on. And so Jesus is making the point, if God so clothes that, as he refers to, which is temporary, right, which is really, it's only value besides just being beautiful to look at, is it can be can be cut and thrown into the oven to give off some heat. He says, if God does that, how much more will he clothe you? Will he provide what you need? And notice as he refers to those here, O you of little faith. Again, it reminds us of that phrase that Jesus used with the disciples in the boat, as we looked at this morning in Mark chapter 4. And using that phrase, O you of little faith, Jesus is pointing out the problem behind our worry. That the real issue behind our worry is not so much that our problem is so big, our need is so big, it's really our God is too small, right? At least in our minds. Jesus has shown us the source of our worry is we don't trust God like we should. We don't think he'll come through, so we conclude, I've got to take matters into my own hands. And we begin to consume ourselves and seeing I'm taken care of, because if I don't look out for me, if I don't watch out for me, if I don't prioritize me, nobody will. And we think it all depends upon our abilities and our power and our understanding. And really, if you drill down deep enough in our heart of hearts, so often when we're thinking like that, we're really unsure. We're really doubting, does God really care for me? Is he really concerned with me? Now, we may acknowledge, okay, yeah, he is the creator. He is the all-powerful one. I know he can do it, but we often question, but does he really want to? More specific, does he really want to for me? Am I really a priority for him? And to expose that wrong thinking, I believe that's why Jesus twice in this passage refers to God as your Heavenly Father, as our Heavenly Father. Because wrapping our mind around the fact that God's our Father should convince us of God's heart towards us. And again, as we said earlier, we have to be careful and not project the trustworthiness of our earthly father onto our heavenly father. Because we may think, well, my earthly father, he didn't care. He didn't have time for me. Right? He had time for everybody else, but I obviously wasn't a priority to him. And so we have to be careful to not project that. And really to step back and to think, you know why that hurts so much? You know why an earthly father's lack to care and provide hurts? It's because we knew in our heart of hearts, we should have been able to trust him. We should have been a priority to him. Because that's who dads are supposed to be. A father loves others, yes. But a father has a special interest in his kids. If you ever seen, you know, some tragedy strike, and see it on the news, whether it was a school shooting, or I remember a few years back a tornado hitting the school in the Midwest, and you see the reaction of the parents, right, as they come upon the scene. And I remember seeing these dads, right, stepping on the scene, and what's their one focus? Right, there's a lot of people hurt, but right, a dad's one focus is my kid okay? Right, what's going on with my kid? Now the paramedics, the administrators, they're thinking about what's the most efficient way to check on everyone, right? What's the most practical thing to do? But if a father in that moment is concerned with their child, they have a special interest. And we're to understand by Jesus using this language, that's God's heart towards us. That's why Jesus refers to him as your heavenly father. If that's how an earthly father is to respond to the needs of his kids, how much more a heavenly father? And it's washing our minds in the reality, God is my father. That's what moves us from being of little faith to of great faith, as we recognize the character of the one we're called to trust. And so in light of this, Jesus, once again, he drives this call home. He gives this command, once again, in verse 31. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And so Jesus reminds us here that when we're consumed, when we're worried, when we're anxious over our physical needs and the things of this world, that that's how the Gentiles live. And of course, in using that term, we understand he's referencing unbelievers. He's referencing those who don't have a relationship with him, those who are outside the family of God, which brings up a good reminder that God is not everyone's father. God's everyone's creator, but he's not everyone's father. Yet we hear that thrown around, right? We're all the children of God. But biblically, we're not. When we're born into this world, again, God's our creator, but we have to be born a second time. We have to be born of the Spirit through the person and work of Jesus to know God as our heavenly Father, know the truths that Jesus is speaking of here, to be called his kids. And so as Jesus says, this is how the Gentiles, this is how unbelievers, this is how those outside the family, how they're consumed by their needs and seeking to take matters into their own hands. And again, you think about it, it kind of makes sense because they have no one to trust in. Right? So of course, they would think, I've got to live this way and I've got to prioritize this and this has to be my all-consuming focus. But Jesus is reminding us that in him, we're different. Why? Because we have a heavenly Father. And he knows all that you need. He knows all these things. God is a father who is intimately aware of every need we face. Just like a good father is supposed to understand the pulse of the home, to understand what those in his home are walking through and experiencing. Our heavenly Father is this way, in an even greater level. And so by understanding that God's our heavenly Father, it breaks us out of this thinking, well, God's just simply some divine being who sits over the world like a divine referee, keeping things in order. Kind of reminds me like a tennis match. Right? He's just up there watching, right, and calling, this is out, this is in. When there's a war, when there's a major disaster, then he kind of moves. He speaks, kind of this macro manager. But that's not who Jesus is confronting us with here. Jesus is confronting us with God, who is a father that's intimately aware of his kids' needs on the most personal level. So aware, the Bible tells us he knows what you and I need even before we ask him. Which then leads to the question, well, okay, if he knows what I need before I ask him, then why do I even need to ask him? Because we have to remember, we aren't asking to clue him in, to make him aware because he's so distracted. Right, he won't get out of his phone and listen to us. We got to say, you know, God, come on, you can watch YouTube later. That's not why we're asking and seeking him. Right, it's simply to acknowledge we want to receive his care. It's simply acknowledging I recognize you're my source, you're my provider, you're the one that I need. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 103 in verses 13 through 14. He says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust." What an intimate verse, that we have a heavenly Father who knows our frailties, who knows our needs, who knows where we're weak, who knows where we need help, And not only does he know, but he's willing to provide. And so because God is our Father, the point is we can therefore rest. We don't have to strive. We don't have to be consumed. We don't have to be troubled over our needs. We can rest in the fact that we have a God who's looking out for us. And so instead of seeking and being consumed about these things, like the Gentiles, like the world around us, Jesus shows us we're to give ourselves to a higher pursuit. Notice he says in verse 33, he says, but, this word of contrast. And in contrast to the Gentiles, in contrast to the world who think it's all about them, they've got to make it happen. He says, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So not only are we to have faith in the fact that God's our Father, but the way Jesus says that faith ultimately gets expressed is by giving him the rightful place as the Father in our lives. The Father is also is to be the leader, the authority of the family. God has given the Father that position. In our earthly families, and it's no different in God's family. And so what Jesus is saying is we're to seek first the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. We're to come under his authority. We're to seek first his heart, his will, his desires. Make his values the primary pursuit of our lives. And the promise is, as those under the authority of the Father, we will then be those who are under the provision of the Father. He'll take care of our needs. He'll see that we'll provide it for. He'll take care of these things. Now, obviously, we know this is not a blank check, right, to get whatever we want. Well, I sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and so, God, you said you'd add all things to me, and so I would like a couple Lamborghinis added to my driveway, right? Your word says it. Right? We understand that's taking this out of context. Again, the context is needs, right? It's food, it's clothing, it's drink. It's those things that we need for our survival. That's what the Lord is promising. And of course, it may not always be how we would like these things to be added to us. It may not be according to the timing that we like these things added to us. But if we do these things, it will always be added in a way that's for our best. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He says in verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so in light of this promise, Jesus says we aren't to be worried about not only our immediate needs, but also what we're going to have to face in the future. Right? Because that can really trip us up. Right? I mean, that can really consume us. When we think about what if this happens, then this is going to come and this is going to, and we can just get totally consumed. But Jesus reminds us we don't have to have it all figured out. Though again, there's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with preparing. That's the right thing to do. Using the wisdom God has given it to us. But not crossing that line into being consumed with anxiety over it. As Jesus says, when tomorrow gets here, as we're seeking first the Father's rule in our lives, then the Father will give us the grace and the provision we need for what we face. And so Jesus says, live in the moment. Deal with what you're going through today. Again, not in our own strength, but in faith in the God that's not just some distant deity, but that's your Heavenly Father who sees you and knows you and most of all loves you. As we begin to move to communion, I want to share this story that I came across. It kind of speaks to this. And it's told from the vantage point of a man by the name of Fred Craddock. Fred Craddock was a seminary professor. He's passed away now. Supposedly true story. He once took a vacation one summer with his wife to all places to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. He must have been from California because nobody from around here would ever go to Gatlinburg. But anyway, that's a different story. No. One night, he says, they found a quiet little restaurant where they looked forward to a private meal, just the two of them. And while they were waiting for their meal, they noticed a distinguished-looking, white-haired man moving from table to table, you know, visiting the guest. And Craddock kind of leaned over, whispered to his wife, said, I sure hope he doesn't come over here. He didn't want the man to intrude on their privacy. But the man did come by their table, and he asked them, where are you folks from? And Craddock replied, "Oklahoma." The man said, "Splendid state, I hear, although I've never been there. What do you do for a living?" So Craddock replied, "Well, I teach homiletics at the Graduate Seminary of Phillips University." The man said, "Oh, you teach preachers, do you? Well, I've got a story I want to tell you." And with that, he pulled up a chair and sat down at the table with Craddock and his wife. And Dr. Craddock kind of groaned inwardly and was like, "Oh no, here comes another preacher story. Everybody seems to have one." And the man stuck out his hand. He said, "I'm Ben Hooper. I was born not far from here across the mountains. My mother wasn't married when I was born, so I had a hard time. When I started school, my classmates had a name for me, and it wasn't a very nice name. I used to go off by myself at recess and during lunchtime because the taunts of my playmates cut so deeply. What was worse was going downtown on Saturday afternoon and feeling every eye burning a hole through you. They were all wondering just who my real father was. When I was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to our church. I'd always go in late and slip out early. But one day, the preacher said the benediction so fast I got caught and had to walk out with the crowd. I could feel every eye in church on me. And just about the time I got to the door, I felt a big hand on my shoulder. I looked up, and the preacher was looking right at me. 'Who are you, son? Whose boy are you?' I felt the old weight come on me. It was like a black cloud. Even the preacher was putting me down. But as he looked down at me, studying my face, he began to smile a big smile of recognition. 'Wait a minute,' he said. 'I know who you are. I see the family resemblance. You're a son of God.' And with that, he slapped me across the rump and said, 'Boy, you've got an inheritance. Go and claim it.'" The old man looked across the table at Fred Craddock and said, "That was the most important single sentence ever said to me." And with that, he smiled, shook the hands of Craddock and his wife, and moved on to another table to greet old friends. Well, suddenly Fred Craddock remembered. On two occasions, the people of Tennessee had elected an illegitimate to be their governor. One of them was Ben Hooper. And so on this Father's Day, I just want to remind us, again, just a very simple reminder, the God who created us and saved us wants every one of us to know that in Jesus, and again, only in Jesus, but in Jesus, He is our Heavenly Father, and you are His son, or you are His daughter. And it's that relationship that defines us and gives us our worth, and no matter what we're facing today or looking to face in the future, we can rest and know we have a Father who will take care of His kids. And He has ultimately proven that to us, as we know, by offering His perfect Son, the child who never did anything wrong, right? The child who never got in trouble. And yet our Heavenly Father was willing to offer Him and allow Him to take the punishment for all our wrongs so that people like you and I might be adopted in as sons and daughters. And now we get to share in all the reward, in all the blessing that His perfect Son deserves. And so that's what we want to, of course, remember tonight as we take communion. We remember the sacrifice of Jesus, the perfect Son of the Father who was offered, given as a sacrifice so that you and I could be adopted in and now be called sons and daughters of God with the same privileges, the same rights, with the same inheritance as Jesus Himself. And so I want to pray. Kylie and Logan are going to come back up and lead us in a worship song. Just prepare our hearts. If you didn't grab the communion cup, you're welcome to slip out there in the hall and grab one. And then I'll come back up and we will close out taking communion together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. And again, we thank you for our earthly fathers. And I know that, again, not everyone here can celebrate their earthly father. And it brings all sorts of emotions when we think about our earthly dad. But Lord, we thank you, whether we've had a great earthly dad or a very poor one. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus, we know we have a perfect Heavenly Father. And you love us, Father, in a way no earthly father ever could, no matter how great he may have been. And so, Lord, we thank you. You brought us into this relationship by offering your perfect Son on that cross for us. And now through Jesus, we can enter into this relationship and know that we have a God who watches over us, who sees us, who knows us, who's intimately aware with all that we're going through. And Lord, if you care so much for your creation, if you take such good care of your creation, how much more will you take care of your kids? And so, Lord, minister that to our hearts tonight and the things we're walking through and the things we're going through. And Lord, just build our faith as we just now consider what you've done to show your love to us, to communicate, God, our value as we remember the cross. And so we thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Suffer for nothing when you shed your blood, every drop was on purpose. What amazing love! I will make my boast in your cross alone, laying every crown at your feet. Lamb of God, worthy is the Lamb of God, worthy. As you knelt in the garden, was I on your mind? What was the choice set before you? Was my heart your bride? I will make my boast in your cross alone, laying every crown at your feet. Lamb of God, worthy is the Lamb of God, worthy is the Lamb of God, worthy is the Lamb. Oh. Lamb of God, worthy is the Lamb of God, worthy is the Lamb of God, worthy is the Lamb. May the Lamb receive His reward in me. May the Lamb receive all the glory. May the Lamb receive His reward in me. May the Lamb receive all the glory. May the Lamb receive His reward in me. All
So I remind you, as we take communion tonight, again, this is this is something we do as family. Right? This is for the children of God. And so if you are here tonight and you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior, as the one who alone can wash away your sin and purchase you a place in heaven, then I want to invite you to do that. And you can do that, and then you can share in communion with us. And so I want to read, again, what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, when he said, "For I received from the Lord that which also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this privilege that we have, Lord. And first of all, I do want to just pray for any in this room right now, Lord, who do not know you. Lord, who do not know that they are your child, who've never been born again by confessing their sin and crying out to you, Jesus, to forgive them and to save them and to come in and be the Lord and leader of their life. And so, Lord, I just pray if there's any in this place right now that they would make that confession. And, Lord, to know that when they do, they are a part of the family. God, we thank you that you've made coming into your family, Lord, so simple. Lord, I think it's not a bunch of hoops to jump through. I think it's just simply confessing with our mouth and believing in our heart. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you've done to make the way, Lord. And so, God, we want to remember that, Jesus, you are that way, not our works, not our effort tonight. And so, Lord, we want to now take this bread, we want to take this cup, and we want to remember you. And so let's take the bread out of the bottom of our cup. And as Jesus said, let's take this bread, remembering it represents his body that was broken for us. And then let's take the cup. And remember, this is the blood of the new covenant, no longer through bulls and goats, no longer through a sacrificial system, but now once and for all the sins of the world, all of your sins, my sins, past, present, future, laid upon Jesus once and for all, forever removed, simply by putting our faith and trust in him. That's how we're right with God. Let's drink and remember the covenant that was made through his blood. Let's stand, pray, let's go out worshiping the Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you, God, again, for making a way. Lord, it's simple for us, but it cost you everything. Lord, your perfect son, you were willing to sacrifice. But Lord, what a word we have. If you were willing to offer your perfect son for our salvation, the scripture says, how much more will you give us all things in Christ Jesus? So Lord, remind us tonight, Lord, that if you are willing to give your son to take care of our greatest need, our sin issue, you'll take care of every other need we have in this place tonight. You're our heavenly Father, and you love us, and you've proven it at the cross, and we want to say thank you. And so let's go out this place tonight worshiping you, living for you, trusting you for whatever needs arise this week. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.